Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Isaiah chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 11. This is the final message in a series that we've been on called You Must Be Saved. And if you're already a Christian, maybe you've been serving the Lord for a long time. You know, when we first announced that title, it was like, why are you late on the series? We're kind of preaching to the choir here. Why are we going over this? But the reason that we were is because we can see an acceleration in our culture that Paul prophesied, or by the Holy Spirit, he gave some prophetic words to this young pastor Timothy in both 1 Timothy, and then he elaborated on that in the second letter, 2 Timothy, and he talked about things that we would see in the last of the last of the last days. And one of those things is we would see a dilution, a mixture of a worldview philosophy of what we now can easily term as a kind of a social justice gospel, and all of those things are coming in, and they're reinterpreting, or at least they're reposturing the Word of God. And Paul said this was going to happen in the last day. And when it did, not just a few, but a lot of Christ followers were going to turn. And we're going to abandon the faith, abandon the Word of God in its purity, and they're going to turn and they're going to follow after something that is more culturally relevant, that is much easier to palate. It makes more sense to the contemporary rational mind. And yet Paul said that's going to be a really big mistake, a really bad mistake. So because this whole idea of salvation is so weighty, I mean to the point of eternal destiny, can't get any weightier than that. And because of what's going on in our culture, we wanted to come back and we wanted to re-examine this thing from what the Bible says. And let's go back, and we've been asking ourselves some very relevant questions like, why do we need to be saved? I mean, I know Jesus said that, so we will accept that. But why? What's the real reason? And so we talked all about that. And for some of you, that was shocking. Not only that, what do we need to be saved from? And then we said, how do we actually become saved? Because it's not just repeating a prayer after somebody. It really has not a lot to do with the actual salvation part with, well, I attend a church every Sunday, or I belong to this certain church, you know, or my family is, or I live in the United States of America in the Bible Belt. And so it's not about any of that. So we looked and said, what does the Bible say it's about? And then we kind of locked into this last thing, this idea, then what are we saved for? Once we really understand salvation, what is that all really for, at least while we're here on earth? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and we found out that we're not saved by our works. It's important, because lots of Christians, you know, come to the Lord, and we know we need salvation. But once we get saved, we feel like, okay, now we're supposed to, just in a very short period of time, maybe even automatically, immediately, we're supposed to just start acting like, you know, what saved people are supposed to act like. And that's not always the case. There's always a journey, a process of growth and maturity. And so Paul says in Ephesians, he makes it very clear, you're not saved by or because of your behavior. That's not what got you into the family of God. That's not what keeps you in the family of God. However, now that you are saved, you do have the ability from the inside to the outside to do or to live differently than you were living before. And Paul says it this way, you're saved for good works. So we delved in and started, what does that really mean? And here's what we found out, that of all the good works that your life can produce, the most important one is the very first initial foundational one, and that is to develop a personal and an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm going to include the word daily, but I do it a little tentatively, not because it's not scripturally accurate. It is consistent all the way through the Bible. But I don't want any of you who grew up in this kind of this religious mindset to all of a sudden go, oh, you know, every single day, can't ever miss one. That's not what the Bible's saying. In fact, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But last week, Pastor Brandon took that and he stood on this platform and he went online and he gave us a phenomenal message about the practicalities of developing a daily relationship with God. And I'll tell you, I listened to both the podcast and I watched online and I was so encouraged, I was strengthened, I was reminded of so many wonderful things that, you know, that kind of helped me, gave me a little bump in my relationship with the Lord. And then he also created some resources or another resource that gave you some keys to if you need to get started or you need to get restarted or you need a little bit of encouragement, kind of take it even further. And if you haven't tapped into that, I would encourage you to do so. Well, it's so important that that whole area, that first initial area, that I'm going to put one more layer on it today. I was going to move to something different, but I felt the Holy Spirit constrain me here. And I'm going to put one more layer on it today, and we're going to talk about a couple of components. But let me start off with this story. If you've been part of the spiritual family in Lakeshore here for any period of time, you've heard me talk and refer to my absolute favorite author and pastor, a man named Rick Renner. And he tells a story about in 1991 when the Lord first prompted he and his wife to move them and their family to what was the former Soviet Union. He said it was crazy, a crazy experience. The economy had completely collapsed, and even the basic fundamental supplies, the things that you need for everyday life, were either very, very hard to come by or they were very, very expensive. One story that he tells is they were living kind of out in the country while they were trying to, you know, figure out how they would establish themselves. And he got up one morning and he was looking out of the window and he could see just across the road there, a farmer had strapped his wife to the plow. And she was leaning forward trying to pull this plow and he's in the back steering and guiding it. And he was just, you know, stunned, like, what? I don't even know if I'm seeing this right. But what added irony to it is about 50 yards away next to a small little barn was a tractor. They just didn't have any gas to put in the tractor because it wasn't available or it was too expensive. And as he was watching that picture, he related it in the message that I was listening to. He said, it reminded me of what a lot of religious Christians are like. We are strapped to the problems and the challenges of everyday life. We're harnessed with all of the weightiness of what's going on in the world. A lot of that is this religious mindset, things that we've taken on, that we put on ourselves, that are required now to in order to live the life God wants us to live. And we are pulling and straining and just wearing ourselves out with little to no result. All the while, sitting just a breath away, is the full access to the power of the living God that's been given to you and I. And we don't use it at all. I mean, we hardly tap into it. And this kind of spurred me to think this morning, how in the world can we, you know, give ourselves another bump? How can we kind of pay attention to this first job that we have, to the most important thing we have, to what Pastor Brandon walked us through last week, and really begin to get that in a priority so we don't just have a weekend where we thought, yeah, that's really true. We really need to do that, but we're hearers, we're thinkers about the word, but we really don't do it. So what is it? What is it that challenges us, and how can we get that going? And that's what we're going to talk about today. If, by the way, if you feel like one of those people, like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm so tired, and I've got so many things on me, and I feel like I'm just barely keeping life together now, and it's another message about more stuff I have to do, then listen to me. This is great news for you, because we're going to look at a passage today where Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 11. And he's offering this supernatural divine approach on how to receive grace and strength and blessing and encouragement and refreshing in your life. And he's doing all of that without asking or without putting anything more on you. In fact, that's his whole emphasis. I know you're exhausted. I know you're tapped to your limit. I know you can't even think about how you can add anything else. And if that's you, by the way, I want you to come over close to me and let me show you something and let me offer an exchange. I'll take all the pressure. I'll take all the stress. I'll take all the exhaustion. And instead, I want you to receive from me things that are going to refresh and encourage and clarify your insight and give you the result, kind of like, if I can borrow from the metaphor, kind of like starting that tractor up and putting that in the field rather than you pulling the plow. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to get across. Now, for some of you, you've been in Christianity for a long time and you're like, you know, I heard this and I want to believe it, but I'm being honest with you, it really is kind of is too good to be true. Well, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 11 in just a little bit, and I'm going to show you four truths that are right there in the text. If we can read them with fresh eyes, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they're right there in the text, and then it'll be up to you to allow Jesus to do what he promised he would do and to convince you, no, this is absolutely true. In fact, let's just take a moment right now and ask the Holy Spirit to give us fresh eyes and a fresh heart, because these are some of the topics that we've heard so many times that we can just kind of gloss over them and they don't really land unless the Holy Spirit helps us to open up. So Holy Spirit, come this morning. You're the teacher. I mean, you're the teacher. And so take the words that are going to be spoken, the things that we're going to read, the thoughts that will come to our heart, and filter them for us. Let those things that are the most pertinent, the most impactful, land deep, deep in us. Blow away all the challenge, all the chaos, all the confusion, all the religion that it might have piled over, any sense of failure or any sense of insecurity. Just eliminate all of that. And let the pure seeds of the Word of God bring light and bring truth to us this morning and set us free in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Well, we are going to get to Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus gives this great invitation. But before we get there, it's really important if you take something with you that has built up through the Old Testament. And so I asked you first to look at Isaiah chapter 10. This is a prophetic passage that was given about 700 years before Jesus ever hit the planet, before he was ever born in Bethlehem and then, you know, grew up and initiated his public ministry. 700 years earlier, the Holy Spirit is speaking to this prophet Isaiah, and he has him to deliver a message to the nation of Israel. And the message has to do with this Bible word called anointing. Now, if you grew up in kind of a formal Christian setting or not in church at all, then you may have only heard of anointing like, you know, in the Lord of the Rings movies or Game of Thrones, if you're into that. It's not really a word that we use a lot in contemporary here outside of the Christian setting. I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And so the word anointing was used, I don't know, probably 10 or 15 times every single time we met. In fact, there was this phrase that I just heard growing up, and that was that the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. Well, I couldn't have explained it to you biblically, but I could have told you exactly what that means. That means that whenever God shows up and in the house, you know that God's real, and God really does set people free. God really does heal people. I mean measurably, physically, demonstrably. God really does put lives back together and supernaturally bring financial supply and opportunity. I mean, God does all that stuff. There's no question about it. But as I got older and I got a little bit more into my own Christian faith and my own Christian development, I came to two shocking discoveries about this whole anointing breaks the yoke concept. And the first one is right here in Isaiah chapter 10, and that was this. I was shocked to find out the anointing breaks the yoke is not a scripture. I thought it was. I even tried to put it in one of my first papers I had to write in Bible college. I had written in there, it was placed well, and I'm looking for the reference. How do I put the reference in there to, you know, put a little site note, and I all of a sudden come to the realization, it's not a scripture. I was shocked by that. But what it is, it's a truth that's taken from Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, and I want to read it to you because I want us to take that truth with us this morning over to Matthew chapter 11. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah was saying to the nation of Israel. He says, "It shall come to pass in that day." Now, it doesn't mean a specific 24-hour clock. It's talking about kind of in a season or in a particular dispensation, a particular time frame of life. You know, when us old people say, you know, the good old days. Well, we're not talking about, you know, two or three 24-hour periods. We're talking about a kind of a culture, a time in life. He says, it'll come to pass in that day, and he's referring to the day or the time frame when the Messiah actually shows up to free God's people. Now, the Israelites have heard this all of their lives. They know God has promised this. We now have the advantage from the New Testament lens to look backwards and saying, oh, that day came when Jesus died and rose again, and he sealed forever this plan of redemption for us, okay? But they didn't have that, so they're looking forward to this coming. So Isaiah says it'll come to pass in that day when that happens that his burden will be taken from your shoulders and his yoke from your neck. Stop. There's his burden, his yoke. His is talking about the enemy or the oppressor. For the nation of Israel, it was a physical nation that was conquering them or was hindering them from really being able to live the way that they felt God wanted them to. But there was also a spiritual implication there. And when it says his burden and his yoke, it's talking about the burden of sin, the burden of consequence that the devil used and still tries to use to keep people enslaved so they can't experience the freedom and the blessing that God wants them to. But again, the prophet's saying, yeah, but there's going to come a day where that yoke, that burden that people have been carrying, he said, it's going to be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck. And listen, the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The word destroyed there, in case you want to know, is literally means pulverized. Literally means mulched up. So that wooden thing can never be reassembled again. It's completely grinded up so that it can never again be hindering people. But notice this, it's going to be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Now, that was my first kind of a, like, what? When I read that, I thought, well, that doesn't really mean what I, you know, what we saw played out in church. And so I decided to study it a little more. And the Hebrew word there literally means the fatness of the ox. It's talking about when they slaughtered an ox for sacrifice and they took all the fat and they boiled it down, and that oil, we might say that grease or that lard, became this substance that was used for anointing. It was mixed with spices, and there's a recipe for it in the Old Testament that God forbid anybody would ever repeat outside of a sacred setting. But he said that anointing oil, in fact, the English Standard Version says this, the yoke will be broken because of the fat. Well, that brought a new insight for me. I thought, huh, well, that's really interesting. Now, for us, again, anointing oil, unless you grew up in a Pentecostal setting or maybe in some of the other formal settings, you'd see them take out oil at times and do things, but it doesn't mean what it's supposed to. But if you're in the Old Testament, you knew exactly what he meant because you'd either witnessed firsthand or you'd heard stories told in detail. Whenever a prophet or a priest or a king was identified in front of the nation or in front of a tribe as being the one that God had designated and had authorized to bring victory and blessing to his people, that identification, that designation was done with anointing oil. They would have the person kneel down. They would declare, this is what the Lord says. This is who you're called to be. And they would take a giant vessel or sometimes a horn of oil, and they would pour it all over their head, not just a little tiny smidge on the forehead. They would soak them and saturate them. And as people watch the oil go from the top of the head all the way down and just get all over the clothes, the robes, saturate the hair and the beard, they knew that represented that God's power, God's authorization was being poured over that person from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. They were now a walking representation of who God called in the earth, and they were the ones that could set people free. And so I learned that, and I thought, well, that's really, really, really great and really interesting, but it brings new meaning to this, because when we think about the people of God, and Isaiah 10:27 says that the people of God, though, are like oxen, and that they're yoked to these crushing heavy weights, but there would come a day where this anointing oil of for the priest, the prophet, the king wouldn't just be localized, but there would come a day where the prophet, the priest, the king of all kings would come, And when he came, he would take this whole thing up to a whole different level. And when that happened, all of a sudden, the words of God, the authority of God, the power of God would be available to a larger, larger mass of people who would step in. And as they begin to feed on, to make themselves available, to receive of this power and of this authorization, then the Bible says that like an ox that's feeding off this fat grain, that just keeps eating and eating and eating and eating. And as he does, he's gaining weight, he's adding weight, and his neck is getting thicker and thicker to the point that at some point that yoke doesn't fit. In fact, at some point that yoke literally snaps off. And as it snaps off and falls to the ground, that ox just keeps on walking and he tramples it under his feet. He breaks it all up and it can never, ever again be put on him. This is a picture of what the Bible's wanting us to understand. In fact, this is a picture of what happens in our daily time with the Lord. This is why it's important that every day we are feeding from the riches of the Word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, when you know the truth, then that truth will, that truth will snap those yokes off you and you will be set free. In Mark chapter 4, he said, the whole kingdom of God operates like a farm. And as those seeds are getting in you, in your heart, and they're being planted, as they begin to take root and they begin to blossom, it says your life goes from 30 to 60 to 100% of the freedom and the blessing that God had for you. I mean, there's scripture after scripture after scripture. As you're renewing your mind to the Word of God, as it's coming in, faith is beginning to swell up, and you're beginning to recognize, wait a minute, Jesus died so that I don't have to be subject to this anymore. I don't have to always be underneath. I'm supposed to be on top. I'm supposed to be exercising. Romans chapter 5 says, ruling and reigning in life just like Jesus did. That's how I'm supposed to live. But as you feed on the Word of God, as you put that in your mind, as you wrestle through, yeah, but this is what I'm experiencing, but this is what God promises, then the Word of God begins to strengthen and enrich. And Romans 12:2 says, your life goes from the good to the even better to the best possible, most mature that God had for you all along. See, all of these are illustrations of this, which leads me to the second one. I never really understood that the anointing of God, the power of God, the ability to access God's supernatural intervention in my life, I never understood that that didn't just come from the outside. That didn't just happen when I'm in a service and God's really in the house, or when I go up to be prayed for by somebody, or there's a pastor or an evangelist that happens to be moving and it was obvious. And it wasn't just that, although I'm not downplaying that. That's one avenue. It's a part of it. I was shocked to realize that as we feed on the Word of God, that the anointing can swell inside of each of us. I'm not limited to wait till the next big conference or wait till the next great service or wait till I get to church on Sunday so a pastor, whoever, can pray for me because they've got the touch. I'm not limited to that. I don't downplay those. Those are wonderful. But I have the ability to spend time with Jesus every day in the Word of God. And as I do, something's growing, something's swelling in my heart till it gets to the point that I wake up one day and say, I'm done with that. And you literally are. You recognize, I have been given the authority as a son, a daughter of the living God to say, enough. I'm just not going to live under this anymore. I've been given access to all of the wonderful promises of God, which are alive and active and are powerful if I will engage them. And once I do, there's not a devil in hell, there's not a person on the face of the earth that ever lived in the past or will ever live in the future that can stop God's word from doing exactly what it promised it would do to me. But that has to swell up in me. That has to swell up. Now, a seed can get planted when we hear that and all of a sudden, you know, the lights come on. We're like, wow, that's really true. A seed can get planted, but now it requires me going on a very regular basis and feeding off that and growing in it and thinking about it and meditating it and looking at it again and asking the Holy Spirit, give me more insight. But as we do that every single day, the Bible says that this power, this anointing that snaps bad habits, that snaps addictions, that breaks patterns in our life, that opens our eyes to, and instead of being confused all the time, we can see exactly what to do. That begins to grow and swell, and it's as if Jesus was standing in front of you and he says, be free. It's the same thing, because it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same anointing, and this anointing comes by spending daily time in the Word of God. All right, now take that with you. Because listen to me, as you recognize that and as you understand that, the next thing that many of you will hear is the flesh saying, ah, but we've tried that already. How in the world are we going to do that? You know what's going on. And it's like I know what to do is right, but I don't even have whatever this is in me. Call it discipline, call it inspiration, call it strength, call it whatever you want. I don't have enough to get me out of this wherever this posture and get me into a different place where I'm spending regular time with God. How do we bridge that gap? And here's the good news for you this morning. Jesus absolutely knew that, and he addressed it. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to what starts out as a very religious crowd. And he's confronting them because John the Baptist came and he preached this message. He said, you guys got to listen to me. Everything's changing now. I'm trying to open up your thinking. This is not like it used to be. You have to disconnect everything you've experienced religiously because the kingdom of heaven is coming. Because the Messiah is about to step in, and when he does, I'm putting this in there, what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 10 and lots of other passages, the day is here when that yoke's going to start snapping off. He said, you need to understand. Well, there's a whole religious crowd that does what many Christians do now. Yeah, well, I know what the Bible says, but how in the world, and I just don't know how I can, if I can just get to the place, then maybe I can, and there's 101 reasons why that your flesh begins to scream. And Jesus is talking to them and saying, I'm just struggling to understand how you can hold on to something that's not working, even though you've seen the miracles that are demonstrating and proving God's power is available, and you're listening to me teach, and yet you'll say, yep, 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 and then you'll turn around and you'll just hold on to your religious mindset rather than letting it free. And as if Jesus all of a sudden realizes there's a number of people that's listening to him who are very sincere and who don't want to do that, all of a sudden it's like in a moment his heart softens. And Jesus begins to pray and ask his heavenly Father for the mercy and the grace to come and infuse these people. And then as he does, he brings his eyes back down to their level and he offers them this invitation in Matthew chapter 11. And this is what I want you to hear this morning. If that's you, and you need that blessing, you need that victory, you want that strength, you want to have that intimate relationship with Jesus, but every time you try, it's like you just can't seem to get there. Jesus is talking to you specifically. He's talking to all of us, but he's talking to you specifically this morning. Listen to what he says. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we're just going to walk back through a couple of those scriptures, and I'm going to give you four insights, four truths straight from the scripture. I'm not going to manufacture anything. They're right here in front of you. But I want you to really be able to hear them, and then I'm going to challenge you right now as the Holy Spirit is ministering these to you, that you would walk away and you would begin just to, as simply as Jesus invited, just begin to follow Jesus, and you watch what happens. God will do what he promised he would do, and you will find that rhythm of God's grace that he's promising. Listen to Matthew 11, 29, the first part again. He says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we're not farming people, and so But we do understand, most of us, that a yoke is that wooden collar, right, that you would put on two oxen, at least back in that Old Testament day, and that's what they would be harnessed together to pull. What we may not understand is just because there's two animals there, those two animals were not equal. They weren't selected to be equal. They weren't purchased to be equal. There always has to be one of those animals that is the strongest and the most assertive, and then the other is a follower. It's a support. It's a submission. I will follow you. The strongest of the two oxes always carries by far the more weight. They're always pulling the majority of the load, and they're setting the pace. And the only thing the other oxen has to do is just to pick up on that lead oxen's rhythm and to fall in sync with it so they can walk together in the harness. This is very important that we understand when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Here's the first truth. He's telling us, let Jesus bear the weight. And listen, let Jesus set the pace. Now, this is really important. Because I'm telling you, the moment we catch eyes on the fact that God's promises said that he would do exceedingly and abundantly more, and he did, we'll look at that in a moment, then it's easy for our own fleshly ambition to get involved. It's easy for us to start saying, okay, so then if we do this and we do that, and then God promised he would do this, and then all of a sudden we're right back in the flesh again. Now we're trying to play the lead. Listen, the Lord taught me this on more than one occasion, but I'll never forget the first time. Debbie and I were young in ministry, and I think we already had Brandon, and we're trying to learn to live by faith and on meager finances and still be people of faith and serving God, and the Lord was helping us. But I remember we had a certain financial need, and I was learning about the promises of God and how to cultivate a farm, and so, man, I just went to work. And I'd get up early in the morning, and I'd stop in the middle of the day, and late at night before I went to bed, I had the promises of God unfolded, and I was declaring, I was meditating on the word of God, and I mean, I was just like full steam ahead, and I could feel inside it was changing. I was changing, but I could see that something was shifting in the situation, which led me to just lean in even more, right? I'm going to go harder, and I thought I was doing a great job until the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, listen to me, you've got all the mechanics right, but you're trying to learn to believe God so you can get to the place where you don't have to believe God anymore. I was like, wait, what? Yeah, you're trying to get this thing to the place where you can tap into a promise and that thing just starts rolling so that you don't have to come talk to me about that ever again. That's not what I designed it for. This is supposed to be an ongoing relationship. We're going to stay yoked together in this. He was right. And ever since then, every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will check me and say, are you trying to do this so you don't have to depend on me anymore? Or are you willing to depend on me and we'll just do this together from now on? There's a really big difference. And so truth number one is let Jesus bear the weight and let him set the pace. That's why Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not yours, with the Lord helping a little bit. You let him bear the weight. You let him bear the responsibility. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and whatever you do, don't lean back on your own understanding. There's such a temptation for that. Don't lean back into your own strategy. It's so easy to slide back into the flesh now that you're not quite as, weighed down, now that you're not quite as discouraged. Now you can see it is possible. It's so easy then to try to take the lead again. We have to let Jesus bear the weight and let him set the pace. And when we understand that, boy, that's the first big freeing thing, that this is not all on our shoulders. Jesus promised he would get us there. And he will get us there in his timing, on his pace, and with him bearing the weight. Here, let's read on in 11:29. He says, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. This is another great insight for some of you that were raised maybe in a religious mindset, or you don't really have any context for a relationship with Jesus other than what you've seen out in the world or you've experienced in your own life. But when Jesus introduced himself here and he says, listen, you need to understand this about me, I'm gentle. This word gentle is the opposite in the original language as being self-asserting or self-absorbed. And it tells us Jesus will never, ever, ever approach you arrogantly. He'll never approach you harshly. He'll never bully you into something. Listen, that's leadership in the world, right? That's the, kind of that American Top Gun. It's the, you know, the dog who bites the hardest. That's not Jesus. He says, if you'll trust me, he said, listen, I'm gentle. Not only that, notice this. It says, and I'm humble at heart. From the inside all the way to the outside, he says, I'm humble in heart. The word humble literally means not rising far from the ground. You and I would say it this way, I'm down to earth. Jesus doesn't expect you and I to climb to his level before he'll pay attention. Jesus says, no, you stay right where you're at. I get it. You stay right where you're at. I'm coming to you. And he'll climb right down in your circumstance, in all the emotion you're experiencing. He'll harness himself and he'll use his strength to begin to pull you out of that and to move you to where he needs to be. This is exactly who Jesus says he is, and it's what he's inviting us to. Truth number two then, growing with Jesus is a gentle and a down-to-earth journey. So many people, we miscalculate that. We marginalize that. We think it's some rocket ship experience. You know, we had a great time in church and the Lord really touched our heart. And then we think, you know, every single encounter with Jesus has to be that rocket ship experience. It's not. It's every single day. It's learning to be very intimate, very friendly. There's some days it's very low key and he's just telling you how much he loves you and how proud he is of you. And then other days he's like, hey, listen, we got to talk a little bit. Come on, we got to pick up the pace. But Jesus will set that, and he's gentle and he's down to earth. In fact, some of the passages that are the most popular, I'll be very honest to tell you, are the ones in the early part of my life as a young pastor, as a young dad, a young husband, that I struggled with the most. Passages like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Get that, love that. Yeah, oh, come on now, come on. There's no want, there's no lack, I love that. But then he keeps going. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'm like, yeah, come on. Let's get to the path of righteousness. Come on, let's go. We got to move, because if you're going to say, if I'm not going to have any lack, we got to get some things going right now. And I was like on the gas, and he's like, well, no, hold on. We got to get you recalibrated. You got to take a breath. You got to relax some of that anxiousness and get some of that fear and some of that ego and some of that self-drive and selfish ambition. You got to let that settle down and kind of evaporate away. If you're going to follow me, I promise you, I will take you farther than you ever thought you could go, but it'll be on my pace. This was one of the hardest things for me, but this is exactly what Jesus is promising, which leads us to number three. I'm back in Matthew 11, 29. He says, when you do that, you will find rest for your souls. The word rest literally means to cause one to pause or to permit one to cease from activity or motion in order to recover, to be restored, to recollect their strength. So it's when you say, hey, listen, I'm going to go on a 15-minute break or I got to take a nap or something. That's literally what rest means. But notice this. He's not just talking about physical rest. He says for your souls. Maybe I'm the only one in the building that's experienced this, but there's lots of times my physical body is done, but my mind's not. My emotions are not. I can hardly get myself to rest even though I'm not doing anything. You might look at me and say, oh, he's resting. I'm not yet. I'm trying to get all that untangled. There's been sleepless nights because I'm wrestling to get something off of me. The pressure, the weight, the stress, the anxiety. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll take care of that. Yeah, follow me. I'll find you'll not only have a rested and a more balanced life on the outside, but that'll go all the way to who you are. You'll be that kind of an individual that has a peace and a serenity and a confidence on the inside of you. Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, one of the most popular passages in Christendom. It says, but those who wait on the Lord, listen, shall renew their strength. How can you go and serve God and yet come back and you say, huh, how'd that happen? I actually feel stronger than I did when I started. It says, not only that, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. How can I be in the trenches serving God and yet I feel like somehow I'm way above situation and I can see a bigger, broader perspective than ever before? It says that they will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those two are very important you understand. Sometimes stuff happens and you got to move right now, right now, right now. Right? It's a crisis. You got to respond. He says, that's okay. If you have to take off running, if you're doing it in my strength, you won't get tired. You'll run all the way to the finish line. But there's other situations that this is going to take a long time. step by step by step by step. And you thought you would be there by now, but you can't even see the finish line yet. Step by step by step. And he says, yeah, you'll walk and you'll never say, oh, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. No, you can. Yeah, how you feeling? I'm good. I'm good. It's been a long time. Yeah, I know, but I'm good. This is what it takes following the Lord. And so I was looking at that thinking, man, that's great. That's great. And I'm thinking, okay, so I'm understanding how to wait on God. But I remember I was reading one morning, and it was 10 chapters earlier. There just happened to be the reading in the list. And I read Isaiah 30:18. God's talking to Israel. He's trying to get them delivered. And he said, if you trust me, I can do this. But they said, nope, nope. We got our own solutions. We got our own ways. And they kept trying to go another way. And so here's what God says in verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And there he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all those who wait for him. Well, I just read that morning and I thought, huh, Isaiah 40 says wait on the Lord, but here this says God's waiting on me. And I was kind of thinking about that, right? But I had some stuff to do that afternoon, and so I told Debbie, I'm just going to take Brandon with me. He's probably 3 years old at the time, and so we had to run to some, you know, shopping mall or something to do a couple of errands. And so I've got Brandon. Well, he's 3 years old, and he's learned that he can walk now, and he's got his own curiosity, and so he doesn't want to be, you know, in any kind of a cart. He doesn't want me to carry him. He wants to be his own little man. And so he's with me, but I'm in a hurry. And so, you know, his little legs are moving as fast as they can, and he's just, eyes are going everywhere. He's distracted, and yet I'm just trying to walk to my target. And I kept stopping and saying, come on, Brandon, come on. And he, you know, he'd do his best to catch up with me, and then I'd kind of get started again. And I notice he's behind. Brandon, come on, come on. And I did that 3 or 4 times, and I started to do another time, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, I never do that to you. And I remembered what I just read that morning. And I thought, you know, there's so many times in my life that I feel like I'm waiting on God and he's taking forever. You said you were going to do this. How long is it going to take? Waiting forever. But in reality, God's waiting on me. Just keep up with me. I'm trying to get you to where I said I was going to take you. It's my number one priority, but you got to keep up with me. But listen to me. But he's not waiting on me impatiently. He's not saying, oh my gosh, how much longer do I have to wait? Will you hurry up? That's not the Lord. And let me tell you why. Truth number three is this. Listen to me. Jesus's priority is you, not what you do. The moment the Holy Spirit spoke to that, it was easy for me just to shift. And all of a sudden, my priority was about connecting with my little 3-year-old guy, not about whatever these trivial, trite, you know, little errands that I had to run that in a week I wouldn't even remember I did it. He's the priority. And I recalibrated and adjusted, and the rest of the time, we had a ball. It was a lot of fun. I can still remember some of the things that we talked about and some of the things that we did because the Lord used that to help me to see something about a relationship with him. Let me finish it up in Matthew chapter 11. We're in verse 30 now. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, this is really important. The word easy here literally means something that is doable, something that is suitable. It's custom for you. It's comfortable for you. In other words, I wouldn't turn around and give little 3-year-old Brandon this giant heavy package and say, here, carry this. But if I want him to experience this with me, I'm carrying the heavy package and he's carrying the light little thing, you know, so that we're doing this together. When the Bible says that God is going to put a yoke on you that's easy, it means it's custom tailored to where you're at and what's going on in your life right now. And he says, and it's light. It means lightweight, manageable, easy to maneuver. Let me say it this, it's flexible. It doesn't mean we don't have set times to consecrate to the Lord. It means that God's not as rigid about all of that activity, checking boxes all the time. He's not like that. It breathes, it's relationship. It's real, it ebbs and it flows with what's going on because the primary focus is staying in the relationship and growing with him, not accomplishing the task somehow. It's not that. It's never that with him, never has been with that. Religion will yoke you with an impossible schedule that you can never possibly keep up, and eventually you will fail and you'll feel the weight of condemnation and failure and all of that. Jesus will never, ever, ever do that. Ever. And so here's the final truth. Religion is hard, but relationship with Jesus, it just isn't. It's not. It's just not. He's the ultimate lover, the ultimate friend. Now, he loves you enough to be honest with you, but even then, he's gentle and he's humble about the way he does it. And he comes and he speaks so that we can connect with him and he can move us on a pace that works for us. This is what he says in Psalms 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Verse 14, for, this is why. Because he knows how we're formed and he remembers that, let me insert this, even though we've been given access to all of God's promises, even though we've been authorized in the righteousness of God to be able to use them, we're still, while we're here on earth, living in this fragile, imperfect earthly body. He says he never forgets how we're formed and he remembers that we're dust. He calibrates it to where you're at. And who you are, and he comes, and all he's asking us to do, hey, just let me in. Just let me do life with you, and I'll help. This is what I'm going to do to close, and this is my closing, but I want the Holy Spirit to minister to you from Jesus' own words. So I'm going to shift translations, but I'm just going to read scripture, and this is kind of the big pitch for the ending idea here. Listen to this. This is Matthew chapter 11. Again, we've already read the scriptures, but listen to it from the Message translation. As if Jesus were standing here and he looks you personally and he says, how you doing? How's it going? I know this COVID thing's been crazy. I know you've had to shift so many things in your life. How you doing? And then he says, are you tired? You feel worn out? Are you just burned out on religion? He says, then come with me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Come on, walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you, I promise. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and you'll learn to live lightly. That's what the Holy Spirit's asking you to do. Daily time with him, feeding and growing and swelling, but in a way that just paces itself as the Holy Spirit steps into our life and our circumstances and then brings us to greater and more wonderful things. That's you this morning. Let me just pray with you as we close the service. Holy Spirit, for some of us, that is wonderful news. And yet at the same time, it's really difficult for us to embrace and fully believe it because we've walked this circle so many times. But I know that you are one that can change hearts. You're the one that can snap mindsets. You can snap limitations off of us. Like you open the eyes of blind men, you can open blinded eyes today to circumstances, to possibilities, to new levels, new seasons. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would come in a fresh way, individually, personally, would you reintroduce us to this Jesus that wants us to walk with him and love him every day? As we do, I pray that you would meet us in these devotion times and something very special, very sweet that we've never experienced before would begin to unfold and you would convince and confirm to us over and over again that you're going to take us all the way into victory. We're going to experience all that you promised. As you do, Lord, we thank you in advance for the victory in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.